spiritualize what this might mean. No, he's going to be told, this is what this means. This is the purpose of you seeing this. This is what this is for. So I think that's the emphasis here. Zechariah is not going to make something up. So he says, don't you know? No, I don't know. So now we get to the explanation. And the whole point of this is to encourage. And remember that. And we talked about this as we started the back of Zechariah. The whole point of prophecy is hope. Right? Is hope. Encouragement. The point is not to be right. Right? Yeah, there's prophecy, and we hope we're right, and we kind of got things figured out. But the whole point is that we have hope. Here is God, and he's given us a glimpse, right? A glimpse into the future. And often a future we have no context in any way to understand. And so we're kind of grasping at straws, but he gives it so we have hope, so we have trust in him, so we have faith to build our faith in him. That's the point of prophecy. And so here, this picture of this menorah here, the whole point is to encourage. And so our second point this morning is the source of encouragement. The source of encouragement. Verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." So here's the answer. As we're looking, here's the answer. Here's what this symbolizes. Here's what this menorah is speaking to. Here is the unquenchable. Right? The unquenchable light and power of the Spirit of God. That's what's being represented here. The unquenchable light and power of the Spirit of God among his people. Among his people. And this is meant to be an encouragement to those who are constructing a temple, and specifically to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, remember, he's the governor. He's the one that was tasked with rebuilding the temple. And he has been appointed by the emperor, the Persian emperor, appointed him as governor over the Jews. And he has returned with a few people, not a whole lot, but a few people to rebuild the temple. That was the whole point. So he's in charge of this whole project. And I'm sure from his vantage point, it looked like a mountain. Right? It looked like a mountain. Now, remember, they returned to the land, they laid the foundation to the new temple, and then it sat for 16 years, right? Sat for 16 years. And then arrived Zechariah and Haggai, these prophets, to encourage the people, get back to the work. Now, part of what was going on was kind of like Bozeman, right? Trying to build, like if you're trying to build in Bozeman, can you just go build a house in Bozeman, just whatever whim you want? No, right? You got to have all your permits. That's what happened to Zechariah, or to Zerubbabel. A new emperor came into power. The people that were there in the land didn't want the Jews rebuilding the temple. They sent lies. They sent these reports back to the emperor, and he told them to stop. Right? He said, your permit to build is revoked until further notice. Right? So he's dealing with that. He's having to deal with all of that. Having to deal with the political stuff, having to try to, again, the people are dirt poor. They're trying to build this temple. They have no resources whatsoever. They have no time. Right? All of that. And he's trying to get this temple built because that's what God told him to do. And it's a mountain. It's a huge mountain. It's difficult. And so that's the picture here. And so here's God coming alongside and through his prophet, encouraging Zerubbabel and telling him, it's not by might, it's not by power. It's my spirit. It's my spirit. And this will be accomplished. And I want you to be encouraged. Don't worry. These things will get taken care of. Eventually a new emperor came to power. And Zerubbabel appealed to him, wrote him a letter. And Ezra, if you look in the book of Ezra, it's all written out. All the letters back and forth are written for us to read. So that's all written down. And so he writes back to him and he tells, you know, this is why we're here. This is what's going on. Can we continue building? And he gets back, yeah. Go back to work. And so the temple gets back to going, the construction gets back. But again, it's a mountain and there's all this stuff going on and there's all these worries and all this. And so here's God just encouraging Zerubbabel. My spirit is here. My spirit is involved. And it is sufficient. It is enough. It's enough. It's what you need. It's not by power or might, but by my spirit. So have faith. Have faith. And I will provide. Get to work. I will provide as you need it. The oil is endless. The oil is endless. It's perpetual. So just step one, right? Get to work on what you know needs to be done right now. Get to work. Don't worry about step 100. I'll take care of it. I will find that craftsman that you need to do this. I will find him. I will bring him to the project when it's needed. If any of you are involved in, you know, building projects and all that, right? You understand, right? Everything that has to come together to build a house, to build whatever, everything, all the different trades that you need, all that, and trying to coordinate all that. That's what Zerubbabel is doing, and he has no one, right, that he can count on. He has no one that's trained in all this stuff, and so he's just trying to, how do I do this? He can't go to Canyon Noble and buy all the supplies he needs, right? He has to send people out to go cut the trees down. They have to mill it all themselves. The stone has to be cut themselves. And so here's this huge mountain, but here's a promise, and here's the encouragement that God is giving Zerubbabel. You will finish it. You will finish it. Here's a picture. You will bring forth the capstone. The finishing piece. The finishing brick. You, Zerubbabel, will carry it down the street, praising God, rejoicing in what God has done. And you will lay that last brick in the place. And it will be finished. It will be done. All right, so here's God. He's encouraging Zerubbabel here. He's encouraging the people. All right, get to work. Get this done. And I will provide as you are obedient. I will do it. Have faith. All right, have faith and live in obedience. That's what he's calling the people here to do. And here's what he's encouraging them to do. And my spirit is enough. And so he says here, you know, with joy, with thanksgiving, you will look back. As this project, when it finally gets finished, as you look back, you will rejoice. Right? And all the miracles God has accomplished, all the things that happened in the midst of this construction. Right now, you're at the beginning. Right now you're trying to figure out this all, but there's coming a day when you'll be able to look forward and look backward, and you'll be like, Lord, thank you. And you'll rejoice at his faithfulness. Grace, grace, God's favor. Knowing that God is the one who built this temple. Right? It wasn't because Zerubbabel was this great person, great administrator, great construction, right? Construction. No. It's God. God is faithful. Look at Haggai, the book right before Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Right? Here's this reminder. My spirit is among you. Do not fear. And look back at what God had done. He brought the people out of Egypt. And everything that God had done for his people from generation to generation, his faithfulness. And so here's Zerubbabel. Here's this source of encouragement. Here's this word of encouragement to him. And then certainly, we think of encouragement, we also think of joy. And so we see the source of joy. Our third point this morning, the source of joy. Verse 8, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So the message continues, and it continues to Zerubbabel, and it's a reminder, Zerubbabel, you laid the foundation. You laid the cornerstone. And you've laid the rest of the foundation. You will finish the whole building. You will. Don't worry. Continue. And God says, here's as you finish it, there will be evidence. You will know for sure that I am among you. that I am with you. The Lord of hosts, I see what you're doing. Right? I see, right? It talks about the seven eyes of the Spirit of God, that God is sovereign. He sees all. He knows all. He says, Aaron, I see what you're doing. I see all of it. I know. And there will be evidence that I am among you. My Spirit is among you. That the Lord has sent me to you. The Lord has sent me to you. I think that's a messianic reference. Right, we've looked at Zechariah. We've seen this reference to this one who is the angel of the Lord. I believe that's referring to Messiah. The angel of the Lord. Right? That he has sent me to you. Who's he talking about? I think he's talking about the angel in context here. The angel of the Lord. The Messiah. God in the flesh. Dwelling with his people. The temple symbolized that. Right? The temple symbolizes Messiah. God in the flesh to dwell with mankind. It was there as a visual for people to see and understand. But it pointed to that day when God would become a man and dwell with us. Tabernacle, right? The whole point of a tabernacle means to dwell with. God dwelling with us. Then you will know the Lord has sent me to you. And then he says here, who despises the day of small things? Who despises the day of small things? Here were a few people with few resources building a small temple. Building a small temple. This temple was not even close to the same size as the one that Solomon built. Not even close in grandeur. I mean, at all. There were those who had seen Solomon's temple as young children before they were carted off to Babylon. And when they saw the new temple, after it was finished, they wept. Right? They cried. They despaired. Because it wasn't the same. And so God is telling them, hey, look, I don't care about the size. I don't care about the grandeur. I don't care how great and wonderful the temple is. That's not the point. The point is your faithfulness. The point is your obedience. Right? That's what I'm concerned with. I have called you and told you to build this temple, to construct this temple with the means that you have, and I am providing for you. Just do it. Build it. And I am rejoicing. I rejoice, right? I am rejoicing that this temple is being built. Be faithful. Be obedient. And God rejoices. It says here, God rejoices to see Zerubbabel with the plumb line. Right? With the plumb line. They didn't have levels back then. If you've ever used a level, you should be thankful. You should be very thankful. You don't have to use a plumb line. Back in ancient days, they didn't have a level with a little bubble in it. They didn't have that. They had this line with a weight on it. And you had to hold it up, and everything had to line up with that, and it's all kind of eyeball, and right? So, but that, it was a symbol of, you know, of the one who's in charge of the construction. It was a symbol of the one who was going to make sure this is all square and plumb and where it needs to be. And it's amazing how well they did with a plumb line, right? There's some of those ancient buildings that are just absolute square level, right? You couldn't use a modern day level and do better. You couldn't. Right, so here's Zerubbabel. He's the one with the plumb line. He's the one directing the project. He's the one in charge. And God says, I rejoice. Right? I am rejoicing that Zerubbabel is the one. He is the one building the temple. And the point is, if God is rejoicing, who are we to be discouraged? Right? Who are we to say it's not good enough? That's it. That's what God is saying. He's like, some of you are saying this isn't good enough. Some of you are giving up. Some of you are disparaging this new temple. Stop it. Stop it. God is rejoicing that Zerubbabel is being faithful, that he's living in obedience, and that he's doing what God has asked him to do. God is rejoicing. So should you. Right? So should you. So here's this source of joy that God, the creator of the universe, right? The master builder, is rejoicing at Zerubbabel, that he's the one who's in charge here, and the work is getting done, right? He's rejoicing. So take heart. Rejoice. And then last of all here, the source of blessing. Source of blessing, verse 11. It says, then I answered and said to him, what are these? Two olive trees at the right of the lampstand, and at its left, And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So Zerubbabel's like, okay, I understand the vision of the menorah and that, but what about the olive trees? What is the point of the olive trees? And so he gives us a little more detail they didn't give us earlier about what he sees here. So from these olive trees, we see a pipe from each of these trees going into the reservoir, going into this bowl, right? That feed this bowl. And then the bowl feeds the menorah, feeds the, you know, that's what's going on here. So the oil, the source of the oil is these olive trees. So he's like, what is that? What's that all about? Again, don't you know? No, I don't know. Explain it. He says, these are the two anointed ones. Literally, this means sons of fresh oil. Right? That's literally what can be translated here. Sons of fresh oil who stand before the Lord. And you'd be like, what is that? Who is that? Are these angelic beings? What are these? Now, in the context here, certainly these are whatever that are a blessing to Israel. And they are anointed by God. I believe this is symbolic of the two offices. The office of king and the office of priest. And there were different individuals that filled those offices at different times of Israel's history. But it was through those two offices that God blessed Israel, right? Or cursed Israel, one or the other, right? It depended, right? So I believe that's what it's talking about. Here are these anointed offices, the king and the priest. Now, granted, this time Zerubbabel is the governor. He's not the king. He's not, but he is the God-appointed leader of Israel at this time. And so he is fulfilling that office, even though he reports to the Persian emperor at this time. Right? He is, you know, in a sense, he is the king for Israel. He's the governor. And then there was the high priest, Joshua. We're told his name is Joshua. He's the high priest at this time. And so the vision here is that here are these two offices, whoever's fulfilling that office at whatever time, it's through them that God blesses Israel. They're the anointed of God to bless Israel. And certainly those two offices of government and religion, right? And it was through those two that Israel was blessed. And so they were blessed this time to have Zerubbabel, who seems to be a pretty competent leader, and Joshua, who seemed to be a pretty competent religious leader, these two coming together. And so God says through them that I am going to bless, I'm blessing Israel. Now, the reason I say this is chapter 6. You'd be like, what's chapter 6? Well, when we get there, just kind of a little, you know, chapter 6 is one of the great chapters here. We saw chapter 3, we see the gospel, right? We saw the gospel, we looked at that chapter 3, great chapter. Chapter 6 is also a great chapter. In chapter 6, we see the two offices united. We see king and priest united in one person, in Messiah, right? King and priest, that the Messiah will be king and priest. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about that, right? He spends a whole bunch of time, you look at the book of Hebrews, talking about certainly how Jesus is king. No one denied that he is of the line of David. He is king. But he's also a priest. Fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 6. Right? It's actually an Old Testament principle that Jesus Christ fulfilled both. He is king and he is high priest. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is high priest because after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron, because he's not related to Aaron. And so we see these two offices united in one person. That one person is Messiah. So as we look at these two olive trees, which I believe represent the king and the priest, we see a great illustration of Messiah. We do. And it's through him that God blessed the nations, right? It's through him that we have salvation. Take that a step further. How in the world do you get oil out of an olive tree? Right? I mean, we have so many olive trees that grow in Montana. You got to crush them, right? You got to take the olives when they're ripe and you put them in the press and you absolutely crush them. And the oil oozes out. Right? What a great picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. Of the suffering that he went through. And so the illustration here is of this oil, of this light, right? This oil that produces light. And it's endless, right? The source is endless. Here's this manure that gives light. There's no priest that needs to go and refill it. It's continual, forever. And with that thought, turn to John chapter 1. Just a few books to the right. John chapter 1. That's Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1. We read some of this in our scripture reading, but I think it fits very well with this image that Zechariah sees. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." What was the point of the temple? That's where God met with man. Was it perfect? No, it wasn't. But it spoke of the day when God would tabernacle, when God would become a man and dwell with us. And he is the light. He is the Word. He is the truth. And he is the light. He is the one who reveals to us who God is, who the Father is. It's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Right? There is no other way to God except through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, who holds the position, holds the office of king and priest. Talked about in the Old Testament. He came, he died, he suffered, that we might be called children of God. And so this morning, it's a reminder, do we believe? Do we have faith? Do we trust in God's provision for salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ? And again, I ask, do you believe? Right? We need that reminder. We need that point. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not automatic. Right? There has to be an act. You have to say, yes, I believe. Lord, I accept what Christ has done for me. I also think of mountains. As I look at this passage, I'm reminded of all those things in my life that just seem so insurmountable. I think of those things where I'm like, I have no idea, Lord. There's no way I can possibly accomplish this. It's impossible. Why even try? And yet, I'm reminded here, as God has encouraged Zerubbabel, it's also encouragement to us in our walk, in our everyday lives. Right? Be faithful. Right? Be faithful. That's all God asks. What is it that God wants from you? Be faithful. What he's called you to do today, do that. Right? Do that. Don't worry about tomorrow. That'll take care of itself. And God will, right? Step by step by step by step. What's cool is to be able to look back. Right? I don't know if you've ever like been involved in a huge project that took years and years and years. And then to be able to look back and say, wow. Right? Wow, look at what was accomplished. It's so cool to be able to go through life and then look back and say, wow, look at what God's accomplished in my life. Look at what God has done. But we got to be faithful. We got to live in obedience today, now. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've given us your Spirit. We thank you that you've given us truth through your word. We thank you that it directs us to the truth of knowing who you are. We thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us. You desire your creation to know you. You created us in your image so you might know us and have a relationship with us. And so we thank you that it's through your Son, through the sacrifice that he made, that that is all possible. We're reminded of that. And so we worship. We sing you praise. Oh Lord, I pray for our hearts. I pray that we truly would be repentant. I pray that we would truly desire to live a life that pleases and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to partake of communion. A reminder, right? A reminder of the suffering that Christ went through for us. A reminder of the blood, the need that we have because of our sin. And that was in Christ that we've been cleansed of that sin. It's in Christ that relationship with God is restored. And so we would invite everyone to participate. You don't have to be a member. We just ask that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We ask that parents, if you have small children that have not made a profession of faith, that do not know what this all symbolizes, that they not partake, we ask that you allow that you don't allow them to partake of this. If you just for whatever reason do not want to partake, that's perfectly fine. Right? Just allow the elements to pass by. We will pass out the elements, ask you to hang on to them, and we'll partake together. So if I'd have the men at this time come forward.